Luke chapter 16 this morning. As I was looking through my notes this past week, as I was thinking about our Sunday school lesson last week and sort of where we left off at, I announced the passage, but I never read it. And you guys sat patiently with your Bibles open, listening to the prepared thoughts and all of that. But nobody noticed, did they? Brother Matt, the preacher in the room. Yes, of course. All right, Luke chapter 16. This is what I wanted to look at last week. Let me just give just somewhat of a review for those of you who maybe weren't here. We're obviously into our series about living and defending our faith. I hope this has been a practical help to you. I really do. And I hope you see the value in it, the importance of it. Basically, what we're doing now is we're talking about the Word of God, right? We looked at some arguments, some reasoning thoughts that we can share with people on why we can establish the fact that there is a high level of belief simply by the evidence and it all put together that there is a God in heaven. There is some sort of higher being. Getting them to that point to at least be open to the gospel, which is the end result, right? So we start with God, we give the evidence for that, the external evidence, then we go to the Word of God, right? And we don't immediately go to internal arguments, okay? Because we have to open their thinking, at least we want to the idea that, hey, this document, God's Word as we know it, is legitimate. There is some I can't think of the word I'm thinking of, but it's not coming. Oh, well. But there's some worth to what we're saying. And that begins with talking about the uniqueness of this book, okay? Talking about those things that make it unique and distinguish it from other books, okay? And that's sort of what we harped on last week. We talked about several different things. We talked about the fact that the unity that is involved, despite having writers from a lot of different backgrounds and a huge span of time of 1500 to 2000 years, 40 different authors, you know, how is it that all of them came together to produce this work, okay? That's very unique. There's not another book like it. The fact that there was an incredible circulation both concerning the number of copies and the number of languages into which it has been translated. We talked about that last week. We also talked about its impact on literature and civilization, more so than any other book. Why is that? Looked at its survival throughout time. Talked about its persecution. Talked about the attempts that have been made to get rid of the Bible. And why, in fact, has no one that has set out to do that been able to accomplish it? So its survival. We talked about how all of these thoughts coming together produce a very unique book. Now, this is what I want to do because we're still operating in the realms. This message and then the next message are going to stay in this sphere of talking about how and why we believe the Bible is a great source that is eventually getting to, you know, why it's God's words. Okay, so we're taking steps to get there, but we're still talking about the external things concerning it. Now, as we begin to reason with people, I think there's a point, and this is what we're finding in Luke chapter 16. Okay, this is what I want to point out because all of these things need to be kept in context. Okay, and we've looked at other passages before, but I think this is significant what Jesus shares here. To, again, kind of keep things in the right context. Look at it, Luke chapter 16. Notice towards the end of the chapter, verse 29 here. Jesus is giving the story. He's telling the illustration here of the Lazarus and the rich man, right? The rich man in hell. So he picks it up in verse 29 here, and he's telling the story, but this is what's happening. It says, Abraham saith unto him, talking about the rich man that's in hell, they have Moses and the prophets, lest let them hear them. Okay, so the rich man in hell obviously would have gone back and lived differently. Okay, he knows better now, right? And he's talking to Abraham in this story. And the rich man says, hey, please let me go and tell my loved ones, my friends. And truth be told, Every person who has rejected Christ in this life and been snapped out into eternity has wanted to do the very same thing. But here he is, he's in hell, and he says, I want another chance. Please, let me go out and tell people. And it's interesting here what Abraham tells him, but I think this is further interesting what we find in verse 30. It says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And then he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Okay, what's the point here? The point is this, okay? People that are opposed to Christianity, and this is a big population, okay, that would fall into that category. Some are opposed because maybe they're not informed. Okay, but there's a large group that is opposed just for the sake of being opposed. And Jesus draws that out here. In fact, he says, even if someone came back from the dead and looked them in the eye and said, hey, it's all real, they would still not accept him. Okay? And so I think that's very important for us to understand. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our reasoning and all of our efforts are in vain. Certainly not, because God has used this idea to draw many people unto him, okay? But it's still important for us to understand that this is not necessarily a silver bullet that just, you know, brings belief to everyone. And that's why you can look at the world over and you can see a diversity of the beliefs. People just, even though there may be evidence there, even though there may be arguments, logical arguments, people are still going to approach it with skepticism and a hardness in their heart to believe it. So that being said, I want you guys to trace with me a couple of thoughts here in regards to looking at some more external evidences. When we're talking about the Word of God, we've looked specifically at its uniqueness, okay? But I want us to notice another category here, looking at some really astonishing evidence, but noticing the scientific foreknowledge that has been included in God's Word. And I want to trace and draw out some of these things. Now, the Word of God is not meant to be a scientific study of man. Okay, that's not what its intention is, all right? What it is doing, though, is it's giving us little bits and pieces throughout God's Word that I believe the Lord included to show us just how powerful this book is. And so, tracing sort of that thought, I want to see this in relation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Somebody else turn to, let's see here, Job 38. Job 38. Who will go to Job 38? Michael, will you go to Job 38? And when you get there, I want you to read verses 31 and 33. Job 38, verses 31 and 33, okay? Most of us, though, are in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Who can read that for me? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Anybody read that for me? Yes, Mimi, would you mind doing that for me? Isaiah 40, verse 22. Okay, all right, here we have a little bit of a description going on, and Isaiah is speaking, okay, this is of prophetical nature, but he also includes here something that's very interesting from a scientific perspective, and that is our first category. The Bible does give some insights into astronomy. The Bible does give some insights into astronomy. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Now, how many of you understand that for a long time, there was a strong belief that the world was what? Flat. That was a great answer. Very good, okay? In fact, you can still find a sect of people that still believe that the earth is flat. In fact, there was a guy that's out Arizona, New Mexico, something like that. I can't remember. Anyway, he was going to shoot himself up with a rocket, and then he wasn't able to do it recently. But yeah, you should hear about that, Michael. Okay, all right. Anyway, but he's a flat earther. He believes everybody's lied to us. It's all a conspiracy. you know, and I'm going to shoot myself up there and let everybody know, okay? And then all of a sudden it didn't work out. So astronomy, though, this is just the Bible and the Lord giving us some information, okay? So I think that's interesting. So the Bible spoke even before science did in that sense. Job chapter 38, verse 31 and 33. Micah, would you read that for us? Okay, all right. Well, what's he talking about here? What's he talking about? Josiah? He's talking about the constellations. Yeah. Now, when we look at the Word of God, we consider, as far as when things were written, we look at Job as one of being one of the first books that was written. And so, again, here we have God including bits of information that was, in a sense, well before science. Astronomy. Let's go on to another one. Oceanography. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. Who will read that for us? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. Somebody? Everybody's bashful this morning. Tired maybe. Come on, let's get somebody else going. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. If the problem is you need help finding it, ask your neighbor. Yes, Jason. When you get there, Jason, let me give you a little bit of time. This is in regards to oceanography. Is the Bible reliable? Okay, that's the question here. Does the Bible give false information? Does the Bible just rattle off things that are not reasonable and don't make sense and then contradict science and all of these things? What does the Bible have to say? Oceanography. Jason, did I give you some good time to find it? All right, good. All right, go ahead. Very good, very good. If we could go over to Amos chapter 9, let's not do it, but we would find the follow-up to what's being said here. And what's being explained here is the hydraulic cycle, which is basically water is dumped into the ocean, condenses into clouds, which brings rain mostly to the mountains, from where the water then flows back into the rivers and the oceans, and so forth and so on. Now, the thing that was interesting about this is that this process was not recognized until a long time after the Bible was written. But again, we have the Word of God speaking in terms that were well before man's time, in the sense of his thinking. And as science was figured out, oceanography, things of this nature were figured out. So again, we have the Bible speaking in different terms. Now, this was interesting as well. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15. Who can read that for me? Genesis chapter 6. Sophie, do you have that? Thank you, ma'am. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15. She's going to give us some important information here regarding the ark. Regarding the ark. Why is that important? We'll tell you here in a second. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15. Do you have that, Sophie? Yeah. Until approximately 1858, the ark was the largest seagoing vessel of which anyone has any record of. Okay. And as it turns out, when people began looking at seagoing vessels, they were not quite sure what the largest ratio, as far as dimensions and all of that, could be in order to support a vessel. Okay, and so it's very interesting that as time went on, the record that was used in the book of Genesis and the dimensions that were given by the Lord enabled the building of some of the largest vessels that we see even today that started coming out in World War II, okay? Again, though, the Bible was ahead of itself, and it really wasn't because the Lord knew, but again, things are included in God's Word that continue to show us the validity of of just how wonderful this book is in regards to oceanography. Let me give you another category. Leviticus, we won't turn here. Let me just give you the information in regards to medicine. In regards to medicine, Leviticus chapter 17, if we turn there, turn to verses 11 through 14, we'd find that the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. And it is, in fact, because of the red blood cells, they carry oxygen. Life is made possible. We know that today. Unfortunately, though, many years ago, a lot of people didn't know that. And so you had these influential, very important people dying and people bloodletting and all of that. But of course, the Bible has spoke to this for thousands of years, and yet God has nicely put that in the Word of God, even in regards to medicine. You notice also in the Old Testament, Jesus had some pretty strict standards in regards to his people, didn't he, as far as eating and that sort of thing. You'll notice that when it comes to things like eating fruits and vegetables, there were no limitations on that at all, but there was limitations on eating of certain meats. Among land animals, only those that had had a split hoof and chewed the cud were approved as edible. Of the water living animals, only those with fins and scales were acceptable. And it's interesting the fact that poisonous fish have no scales. So it's just interesting. Yeah, if you look at, what's one of the main meats that Israel was not supposed to eat? What's one of the main meats we think about? Pig, you're right, pork, okay? Newsflash, pork isn't very good for you. Sorry, I know. But it, you know, is good. But, you know, and part of it is the pig is very unclean. He'll eat anything, and thus he ingests into his body all of those things. And I'm sure that when pork gets on your plate, it has none of those things in there. But none to say, hey, you know what? The Bible was ahead of itself. I'm not a big fruits and vegetables guy, but they do tell me, my wife more so than anybody, that it is healthy, okay? But it's hard to resist a good trip to Texas State, Brazil occasionally. All right. So anyway, in regards to medicine, talking about things that should be eaten, should not be eaten. Let's look very quickly. Hygiene and manners of hygiene. This is a good thing, right? Hygiene good? Yes, seventh graders, hygiene is good, okay? All right, especially, we'll talk about that on Wednesday night as we get closer to camp, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. I'll talk a little bit about this. Moses instructed the Israelites to discard waste products, and it's really interesting how if you track major diseases, okay, and you look at Europe, you look at the different plagues that wiped out millions of people, a lot of that was due to the fact of how they were disposing of their waste, okay? A lot of people died because of it. But again, the Lord gives the Israelites here, his people, he gives them a heads up on just talking about these things and making sure that they're doing them so they stay healthy. Okay, there are other things that we can consider outside of this. We could talk about the predictive prophecies of the past. We could talk about the close to 6,000 prophecies that were given in God's Word and how anything that has been talked about that has passed history has come true. Anything that is going to happen, we look forward to happening. But it's hard to look at the things that the Bible says in relation to oceanography, science, across the board, then presenting of things the Bible said would happen in relation to history, historical events. And it is hard to deny that there is not something supernatural about this book, okay? When you look at people and you say, hey, listen, Tyre was a place that 300 years Nebuchadnezzar, who was not around at the time, was prophesied to going to destroy. Okay, if you look at history, every single verb adjective in relation to Tyre is 100% correct, even to the point of saying that this city would no longer be inhabited nor experience the prosperity that it did in that time. Even to the furthest extent, that has come true. When you present prophecies to people, they don't know how to react to it. It's because it gets into the realm of the supernatural. Now, if we just had one or two prophecies to bring to people, they might say, wow, that's interesting. I don't have an answer. But when you go on and on and on, talking about how the Bible predicted things long before they ever happened, people who didn't even know each other, about events that they probably couldn't even contextualize at the time, it begins to open some understanding, Lord willing. So, we're talking about these things in relation to opening the understanding of unsaved people in regards to the validity of the Word of God. Looking at those external arguments one step at a time, taking them hopefully to a place of opening their understanding and being willing to hear the gospel, being willing to hear the story of the God that loves them and His plan for their life. If you have grown up in a home in which this has been presented to you, you ought to be thankful. Because there are a lot of people all around this world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less the idea that there is a God in heaven that loves them. Please, please, please do not let this book and our God get old to you. Hey, be thankful for your earthly father today, but let's be thankful, of course, for our heavenly Father. Lord, you're good to us. We're thankful for that. You've given us a book, Father, that we should appreciate, Lord, we know more than we do. Father, the information in this book is not just important, Lord, from a standpoint of understanding, Father, how precipitation maybe works, Lord, or even from the standpoint of knowing good hygiene. But Father, most importantly, this book deals with our heart. And Lord, it's a book that is supernatural. We know that. But Lord, give us the words to say as we reach out to others. And Father, do our best to communicate what you've done for us. Thank you for loving us as you have. Thank you for being our Father. Lord, may we act grateful today. In your name we pray. Amen.